Lack of fathers, lack of faith. Is there a connection between fatherlessness and atheism?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are going to have a fascinating discussion today, and I believe that today's broadcast will be eye-opening and perhaps even life-changing. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I had a nice, relaxing weekend and also some good time with the Lord and some productive writing time. And my heart is quite fixed and focused for today, the things we're going to talk about. However, I want to announce to you that tomorrow I'll be debating an old colleague who is very passionate about once saved, always saved. We'll be having that debate tomorrow. So those who've been wanting me to talk about that for some time now, we're going to take that up tomorrow, and we'll take your calls as well. Just want to give you the heads up. But today we're going to talk about is very important. Is there a connection between lack of faith and lack of fathers? Or lack of faith and terribly defective fathers? We did a show 3 weeks ago, roughly 3 weeks ago, the day after Father's Day, where we talked about the effect of the father and the impact that a good father had on a child growing up, the impact that a bad father, an absentee father, had. And we got some of the most amazing, poignant calls. In fact, we extended the discussion into the second hour, and there were people that called early in the first hour and held well into the second hour, so an hour plus, just because they wanted to tell their stories about what happened with their own fathers. For many of them, the only answer to the absentee father or the seriously defective father was coming to know the Heavenly Father. But here's the question I want to ask you, and then I'm going to give you some amazing examples from some famous atheists in the past. And then I'll tell you what got me on this subject for today as well. But I want to make this as clear as I can. You may be listening to me and be an atheist, and you're an atheist because you are intellectually convinced there cannot be a God, or you are convinced that the Bible and world religions are not telling the truth about a God, and therefore there is no God. Or you look at the moral condition of the world or the condition of human suffering, and you say there cannot be a God, a true good God, and allow these things to happen. If I'm speaking to you as an atheist or an agnostic, I'm not saying that you don't have reasons for your atheism or agnosticism. I'm not saying that you're not passionate about those reasons. I'm not saying that you cannot argue those reasons and present them. I also recognize that many of you may have had great upbringings and yet be atheists. Many of you may have had terrible upbringings and you've never been atheists. I understand that there is not a one-on-one guaranteed correlation, nor am I denying that there's such a thing as atheists, okay? I'm not denying that. In other words, if you truly believe there is no God, I'm not questioning that you truly believe there is no God, nor am I mocking that in any way. Nor am I saying it's because you're a weak person. Not saying that at all. And I recognize that the greatest epidemic of fatherlessness that we have today is in the Black American community here in our country. And yet, in the Black American community, there is a higher faith community. There is a stronger faith community. There is a higher percentage of faith in God and faith in Jesus in the African American community compared to, say, the white American community. So again, I'm not saying that this is an absolute, but it's fascinating when you study the lives of some of the most famous atheists that you find over and over again father issues. And the pattern was so persistent that one NYU professor, psychology professor, himself an atheist into his 30s, wrote a book entitled Faith of the Fatherless, The Psychology of Atheism. What do you think? Is there a connection between fatherlessness and faithlessness?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, there's a discussion taking place already on our Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. The question, do you believe that people are more prone to become atheists if they come from fatherless homes or homes where there has been a real problem with the father? Now, let me explain this in terms of what I'm saying and why I'm saying it. Someone today may be absolutely convinced in their own heart or mind that there is no God because of suffering that they saw, and they saw people crying out to God and there was no answer. Or they were in school and they started learning about evolution and one thing led to another. They began to question faith foundations and determine that there's a complete naturalistic explanation for the universe. Okay, I understand that today they may be saying certain things. However, were there other factors along the way that made them more prone to go in this direction? If you have come out of atheism or agnosticism and you are now a committed follower of Jesus, does this apply to your background at all, the issue of fatherlessness, the issue of an absentee father or a seriously defective father? So Paul Vitz, NYU professor, 1999, wrote a book entitled Faith of the Fatherless, The Psychology of Atheism. Now, he himself was an atheist into his 30s. In the book, he argued that the absence of a father or the presence of a defective father, say a weak, cowardly father, an abusive father, often played a major role in the development of the atheism of the child or grown-up. And then journalist John Koster made a similar argument in his 1989 book, The Atheist Syndrome. So the authors, again, are not claiming that atheists don't say that they have strong, rational reasons for their atheism. But Vitz and Koster argue that what lies at the root of atheism is often the lack of a solid father figure, therefore allowing unbelief to become dominant later in life or even in childhood. Look, if God is the Heavenly Father, that's how he reveals himself. Jesus prays to Abba, which is, you would say, in between daddy and father in terms of what it would convey in Aramaic and Hebrew. Jesus calls him Abba. And Jesus tells us also to pray to the Heavenly Father. And Paul writes that God has put the Spirit of the Son into the heart so that we also cry, Abba, Father. If the Father is so important and influential, as we did see in our Father's Day show, the show on the day after Father's Day, which was a show that was very moving to me, hearing all of you that called in and shared your stories. If the Father is that important and the family is that foundational, and things are passed on through generations, might there be a connection between the lack of a father or a seriously defective father and the lack of faith? Some stats I was just looking at this morning, and I want to give you some specifics of individuals, famous individuals, and the father issues they had. And it was when Paul Vitz was reading the stories of these different men and women, and just reading about atheists, he's like, wow, there's a common denominator here. In other words, we're not saying this works in every individual situation. What Vitz and others are arguing is that there's a common thread, a common denominator. So, let me just look for some of these stats here. Kids that grow up raised by a mother only, not by a father, but by a mother only. And again, this is absolutely not to lay a trip on people. This is to say, if you're a single mom raising kids, then pray all the more that they'd really come to know the Heavenly Father and that God would bring other godly men into their lives as well. But daughters, say, look at daughters who live in mother-only homes are 92% more likely to divorce. And they're 15 times more likely to have a behavioral disorder, 4.6 times more likely to commit suicide, 6.6 times more likely to become teenage mothers, 24.3 times more likely to run away, 10.8 times more likely to commit rape. So this is now all kids raised in fatherless homes. It goes on and on. Now, again, this is not tying in directly with the issue of faith, but it is saying that the absence of a father makes a tremendous impact on the kids growing up. A psychologist wrote to me about this. We were interacting last week, and he's a professional counselor. He said, I spent 6 years working at the Utah State Prison in a volunteer ministry, counseling position, in maximum security and on death row. And working with that team of volunteer ministry counselors, it was so rare to run into an inmate that had been raised in a home with a father, particularly an involved, loving father, that we always commented on it to one another. It was like saying, wow, did you know inmate Jones was raised by a kangaroo? In other words, it would have been that uncommon. A whole generation of kids looking for father's love, capital F, the Heavenly Father's love, in all the wrong places. This is from a professional counselor who wrote this to me after reading my article, Young Americans Faithless and Fatherless. That's what got me thinking about this afresh. That a recent poll conducted by the Pew Research Center said that almost 1 in 3 Americans under the age of 30 doubt that God exists. While in contrast, the figure for Americans over the age of 65 is less than 1 in 10. Now why is that? Almost 1 in 3 Americans, it's over 30% of Americans under the age of 30, according to this recent poll, doubt that God exists. They would not call themselves atheists, some would, but they doubt that God exists. While the figure for Americans over the age of 65 is less than 1 in 10, about 9%. So you wonder, okay, well, what's the common denominator with this young generation going up? Well, there are lots of issues, but one is the tremendous increase in fatherlessness. Does that then connect to faithlessness? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Christy posted this on the Ask Dr. Brown page. Dr. Brown, I grew up in a home where my dad worked out of town a lot. When he was home, he always had other things to do. Still to this day, I don't have anything more than a superficial relationship with my dad. My parents were both professing Christians, but lived like the world. My mom was raised Baptist. By the time I entered high school, I was an atheist. Science was my God, and I had no interest in finding out anything to the contrary. I remained an atheist until God had the mercy to touch my poor, wretched life. I love Jesus more than words can express. I found the connection between fatherlessness and atheism very interesting. So look at some of what Vitz listed, came up with. Madeline Murray O'Hare, where do you know that name? Ah, she is the vehement, virulent atheist who campaigned almost single-handedly, of course others with her, but with such tremendous determination, she was the driving force behind getting prayer, organized public prayer, out of our schools. According to Paul Vitz, her son William, who came to faith and wrote an autobiography, William claims that he did not know why his mother hated her father so much, but hate him she did. In the opening chapter of the book, he reports a very ugly fight in which O'Hare attempted to kill her father with a 10-inch butcher knife. She failed but screamed, "I'll see you dead. I'll get you yet. I'll walk on your grave." Ah, that was the hatred for her earthly father. "I'll see you dead. I'll get you yet. I'll walk on your grave." Is there a lashing out against the Heavenly Father that comes out of her own heart? I'm asking questions. Nietzsche, perhaps the most famous atheist of all, he once wrote, "I have absolutely no knowledge of atheism as an outcome of reasoning, still less an event. With me, it is obvious by instinct," but it wasn't always the case with him. As a young boy, he was very close to his father, who was a pastor, but he died shortly before Nietzsche's fifth birthday. In the previous year, he had suffered from a brain disease, a debilitating brain disease that terribly weakened him. So in his early years, Nietzsche wrote about the agony he had experienced when his father died. His early teens, excuse me. He wrote about the agony he experienced when his father died, noting that, quote, "In everything, God has led me safely as a father leads his weak child. Like a child, I trust in his grace." So for the teenage Nietzsche, God was just like a loving father. But he also remembered his father, his earthly father, as weak and sickly. It was this image, Witz claims, that Nietzsche also associated naturally enough with his father's Christianity. It is therefore not hard to view Nietzsche's rejection of God and Christianity as a rejection of the weakness of his father, a father who abandoned him by death when he was but a little boy. Christianity was a weak faith, the faith of weaklings. And obviously, he says later in life, hey, I just know by instinct there is no God. Interesting that in his earlier years, he didn't question God's existence at all. Is there a connection? We'll be back with your calls and comments. 866-34-TRUTH. What do you think?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're talking about lack of faith, lack of fathers. Just looked at a comment posted by Maurice Sklar on my Facebook page. Maurice, a gifted concert violinist for the Lord. He said, I think that atheists are angry at God rather than not believing in him. People perceive God as the same as their earthly fathers treated them as young children, at least on a subconscious level. That has been my experience when ministering to many for emotional healing. Again, if you're listening as an atheist or an agnostic and scorning this, saying, no, I've got my reasons not to believe. I'm not saying you don't. I'm saying that it could be more complex than that, that there could be other issues going on. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. When you have a chance, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and just type in Ehrman, E-R-H-M-A-N, E-R-H-M-A-N. We sent out recently the DVD of his video to many of you who have been supporting us. But it's a two-hour video debate that we did. We have it on DVD, but you can also watch it online. And it was at the University, Ohio State University, April 15th. Remember, tax day, April 15th of 2010. The question was, does the Bible provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering? Now, Professor Ehrman is a noted New Testament scholar. He is a noted textual scholar. He has written many influential books on the New Testament on a scholarly level, but he became nationally, even internationally known when he started writing agnostic-related books. I don't think anyone expected them to take off, but they became New York Times bestsellers, misquoting Jesus and books like that. But he also wrote a book called God's Problem. And claiming that the Bible does not provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering. So we debated that issue at Ohio State University. And what's fascinating, absolutely fascinating, is many people watching the debate asked the question, why does he seem so angry? Why does his tone sound angry? And there were atheists who came up to me afterwards and said, I agree with you, but I found his tone and presentation off-putting. Now, I'm not saying that to insult Professor Ehrman. We had cordial interaction, and I'm sure that if we had the opportunity to debate again and he was available, that he wouldn't hesitate to do it from what he told me that night. But my perception listening to it and the perception of many others was that he was disappointed in God because God didn't heal his father when his father had cancer. Now, I'm not saying that's not valid. I'm not saying that that unbelief or that agnosticism is not valid because of his experience in his own life. I'm not saying, well, you just believe anyway. No, if he didn't have that foundation as a Christian, I can understand him being traumatized. So he had his intellectual reasons, but it's the experiential things that had the greater impact. What about how a child relates to a father? If the father's simply not there, if the father dies young, or if the father was always absentee, or if the father was abusive, you're saying that that would not contribute to someone's lack of relationship with or lack of faith in God? If your earthly father's not there, is there a heavenly father? Do you understand the connection? 866-34-TRUTH. Anne in Hop Hog on Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Grace and peace to you. I have two comments to make. Number one, you made a comment in regards to the statistics of African-American community having a great faith. The reason for that is because we've always had a praying mother or praying grandmother who constantly reinforced it, number one. Number two, the other issue is don't forget Moses. Moses was sent away by his mother for protection, so he didn't know his father neither, but look at the great works that God had presented to him. So for those of you who are fatherless, keep faith. God has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. So have faith in him.
Yeah, and Ann, the thing that's important to reinforce is that praying mothers have extraordinary impact and influence. And I've shared this before, but in my years as a leader in the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola, we would hear testimony after testimony, week in, week out, people getting baptized. And, you know, guys bigger than me. I'm a big guy, but guys bigger than me, big, strong, tough guys. Amen. And they'd say, I was running from God for years. I was drinking. I was beating people up. I was on drugs. But mama kept on praying. They'd break down crying, and we'd all be laughing and crying because mama's prayers to the Heavenly Father tracked it down.
Hey, God wants you, he will bring you. Because look at Jonah. Jonah was refusing God's obedience, and he brought him where he needed him to be. So hang in there and have faith.
All right. Thank you, Ann. I appreciate that. That's a good word of encouragement, especially to the single moms that are out there or single dads. But that's a whole other dimension and topic for a whole other show. Ron in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, I had a kind of a dysfunctional dad who wasn't really there for me. But what I did was I dug deeper into Christ, whose Heavenly Father was the perfect one. And, it really helped me to hold fast to him.
Yeah, so in point of fact, that is a very valid response that many would have, that you're looking for a father figure, you're looking for comfort, for security, for protection, for affirmation, whatever
for
it is. Direction. Let's think out loud for a second. What do we look to a father for? We said protection, security, affirmation, direction. So the dad's going to be there to say, hey, son, or, you know, hey, daughter, think about this, or no, that's not the right way to live. There's guidance that comes. So we can be without that and become aimless, or that can be the very impetus, the very thing that helps us to connect to God. Hey, Ron, I'm so glad that rather than going the way of unbelief, agnosticism, atheism, hopelessness, you came to know the best father, the one from whom the very concept of fatherhood draws. Thank you, sir, for sharing that. Again, what I want to make clear is I am not making a universal statement. I'm not saying that this is the way it always works out, but just look at it like this. If you have a city and the water supply is defective, so there are germs in the water, there may be people that drink that water, get sick for a few days and they're fine. There may be people that drink that water and have a certain constitution and never get sick. There may be other people that drink that water and die. So the same water will have a different effect on different people. But if you survey that city over a period of a year, you'll find it has more people getting sick than another city that has a good water supply. That's simple, and that's what we were saying. All right, I want to come back, share some more amazing stories from famous atheists. I want to take more of your calls, 866-34-TRUTH, and read some online comments as well. We have an amazing offer this week that I think will really, really bless you. Just considering over the weekend, what can we make available to you? One of the most amazing debates I ever did with Rabbi Shmuley was on the subject, is homosexuality America's greatest moral crisis? I mean, this was an eye-opener. Trust me. This was an eye-opening, amazing debate that we did at Southern Evangelical Seminary in front of several hundred people. The debate on DVD, I don't know, it's $15, $20 normally, plus A Stealth Agenda, that's the 64-page mini-book excerpted from A Queer Thing Happened to America. It's been very popular since it was printed last month or so. And my Jesus Manifesto, a mini-book, Call for Jesus Revolution. All three resources together, the DVD plus the two mini books, $12, postage paid. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the online bookstore. Stand with us together. Yes, together, we are making a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, check out some of these stories. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Nietzsche, mention him. This is from Paul Witz's book. H.G. Wells. H.G. Wells was not just a futurist. H.G. Wells was not just one who talked about, what was it, Journey to the Center of the Earth, or, you know, all of these futurist types of things, or what the world is going to be like, or alien invasions, whatever stuff he prophesied, wrote about. H.G. Wells was raised by an irresponsible and often absentee father whose name Joe, and by a mother whose faith collapsed when her 9-year-old daughter died suddenly from appendicitis 2 years before Wells was born. Witz noted, whether it was Joe the father or God the father who gave no answer seems to make no difference to Wells, because for him, both were equally absent. Wells, in his own autobiography, described his mother's faith struggle and wrote this: "My father was away at cricket." Cricket's the great British sport, played in other parts of the world as well. That would be kind of like the baseball of England. "My father was away at cricket, and I think she realized more and more acutely as the years dragged on, without material alleviation, that our Father and our Lord were also away, playing perhaps at their own sort of cricket and in some remote quarter of the starry universe." My faithful assistant Matt sent me a number of articles today. He looked at the book, Icons of Unbelief. And he looked up all of the icons from the first section of this book, so famous leaders in unbelief. And he said there's definitely a disproportionate amount of fathers, in one case a mother, who died in their early childhood. So out of the first 8 he looked up, 6 lost fathers, 1 mother in early childhood. There was Ayan Hirsi Ali, born November 13th, 1969, in Mogadishu, Somalia. His father spent his early life in and out of jail as a result of his opposition to Somalia's Soviet-backed dictator. Daniel Dennett, one of the most influential of the so-called new atheists today. Now, I'm not saying if you talk with Daniel Dennett, he won't give you his passionate intellectual reasons that there is no God. The question is there something behind that? Is there something behind that? John Rankin, brilliant friend, apologist, author, now radio host based in Connecticut, he taught for us a couple years back, or maybe 3 years back now, when we did summer school based on cultural issues, foundational issues, the gospel impacting culture type of issues. He came for a week and taught for us. We had Frank Turek and others come and teach. It was a tremendous week. And he and Nancy and I had a discussion over dinner one night about atheist issue. And he said every atheist he's ever talked to, and he's talked to many, 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 when he probed deeper, found out that there was another issue they had. In other words, they may have had intellectual or moral or emotional reasons for not believing in God today, but when he probed deeper, he found that there were other causes behind it: abandonment by a father, spiritual disappointment, something like that. Daniel Dennett, born in Boston, spent part of his childhood in Lebanon, where during World War II, his father was a covert counterintelligence agent with the Office of Strategic Services, posing as a cultural attaché to the American Embassy in Beirut. When he was 5, his mother took him back to Massachusetts after his father died in an unexplained plane crash. Isn't that interesting? It's a terrible loss. Sudden, you think, dad's gone. Dad's gone. Dad died. 5 years old. Unexplained. We're not talking about laying down his life for some courageous cause which you can celebrate. We're not talking about dying as a martyr for the faith. It's just an unexplained plane crash, and his dad is gone. Did that impact play into the atheism of Daniel Dennett? We come back, we will take your call. Stay with us.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the light. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. If you're just tuning in, our question, do you believe there's a connection between lack of fathers and lack of faith? Or connection between absentee father, defective father, and someone's lack of faith in God? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you came out of atheism, looking back, can you suggest what caused your atheism or your agnosticism? And if you are an atheist or an agnostic listening, is there anything to what I'm saying? We say, okay, I've got my reasons for not believing, but yeah, if I go back, there was some abandonment or there was some spiritual disappointment or there was the lack of a father figure. Just wondering. Does not make your atheism any less real to you. In fact, it may give further reality to it. But then there is, of course, the glorious solution in the Lord. 866-348-7884. James in Laurel, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
So I realize I'm a rarity. I'm an African-American atheist. And to your point on the call, I had a great relationship with my father.
Uh-huh.
So I don't see that connection, but I'm kind of wondering if the connection is there at all. And what I mean to say is, as you rightly pointed out, in the African American community, the inverse seems to be true, that even though there's a large amount of fatherlessness, the faith value still seems to rise. So it makes me wonder if the question is valid or only valid for part of the population.
Oh, James, for sure, this is not anything like a mathematical formula. Mm-hmm. Or this is not like you inoculate people with thus and such a vaccine and they'll never get a certain disease. It's rather looking at larger issues, because there are a million different ways that people come to faith. There are a million different reasons why people don't have faith and then find themselves somewhere in between. So we're simply looking for recurring patterns. And that would be the question. So when psychologist Paul Vitz came out of atheism in his 30s, one of the things he observed reading biographies of famous atheists of how many had issues with their father or absentee fathers, weak fathers. So, for example, he gives a list of atheists whose fathers died. David Hume, 2 years old when his father died. Arthur Schopenhauer, 16 when his father died. Nietzsche, he was 4 or 5 when his father died. Bertrand Russell, 4 years old when his father died. Jean-Paul Sartre, 15 months old when his father died. Albert Camus, 1 year old when his father died. Or then those with abusive or weak fathers. Thomas Hobbes, 7 years old when his father deserted the family. Voltaire had a bitter relationship with his father, whom he ultimately, and he disowned his father's surname.
I'm sorry, I don't want to interrupt. I do see your point. I think where the question comes in, I think there's two things you have to do. One is look at the same thing for the faith community. How many prominent pastors or preachers had problems with their fathers? And so does that meet out the evidence?
Let me just jump in, because then I want to ask more about your own story.
Yeah.
But again, this you've got to do as much as you can, like a double blind study, which you really can't do here because you're just making observations later. But Vitz looked at many solid Christian leaders, and he deals with the exceptions. Again, we're just looking for patterns. There's a psychology of atheism or a connection. It's a probing question we're asking, and that's what I said from the start. I'm absolutely not making a statement about an individual atheist or agnostic as if they're a weak person or they don't have reasons for these things, even if I differ with those reasons. But Vitz then looks at many of top Christian leaders through the recent centuries and finds the tremendous role of the father and the importance of the role of the father and the role that played in their faith. And then you'll also have some that were disappointed, maybe were atheists, but then came to faith. But in your own case, in terms of African Americans, when Baylor University did a survey on atheism a few years ago, it found nationally that there were 6% of Americans that said they were atheists, In the Jewish community, 8% said they were atheists. But in the Black American community, the number was so minor that it registered as zero. So you are exceptional. But you currently identify as an atheist?
Yes.
And what would be your primary reasons for that, James?
It's funny. It's two things. One is just how I was raised. I was not raised in any particular faith. Both of my parents were, I guess, lapsed Christians. And by the time they had me, they were, I would say, somewhere between agnostic and just maybe just basic deism. Like,
okay,
perhaps there is a God, but we don't know. But they chose not to raise me in any faith. And, you know, I think the same way you tend to inherit your parents' political views, I perhaps did that too. But I say all that to say, I'm fascinated by religion. Obviously, I'm listening to your show. And I listen to a lot of religious programming and read a lot of religious books because I find it fascinating. So I always am asking myself the question, you know, is there a convincing argument for belief in the supernatural? And I just haven't happened upon it yet. I haven't found any evidence that would change my mind. Not to say that there isn't any, but I just haven't seen it.
Got it. All right. Well, James, I am thrilled that you're listening. Absolutely thrilled. And I'm just, you know, and it's great that you're honest in terms of where you're at and open. So first, if you don't mind, hey, folks, everybody pray for James in Laurel, Maryland, that God would reveal himself to him in an outstanding and extraordinary way. Let me tell you, James, that when you do come to know God, you'll find something greater than your most extraordinary dreams can imagine. You'll also find that he says, okay, you're mine, and then it completely alters the way you live because it's no longer for ourselves but for him. And then we find out why we're really here. A quick question for you, and then I'm just thinking of a couple of things I wanted to recommend to you.
Sure.
Do you have any struggle with the idea of the universe basically creating itself, of everything coming out of nothing?
No, I you know, here's the thing. So that's a question that I often get asked. And a long time ago, I sort of let go of it because I don't think there's a good answer. Because you have two options. Either the universe was always here, or God was always here, or something made the universe, or something made God, right? And I assume most people who believe in God don't assume that something made God, that God...
Yeah, well, then who made God? Then it's
right, exactly. So
right, the whole understanding would be that God, by nature, is the only one who is eternal and uncreated. That's why he's God. Whereas everything else, matter, energy, everything else has to have a beginning. It cannot always have been by its very nature.
So we're starting from a position of something always has been.
Yes.
And as a human, my brain just can't. I don't know how to wrap my head around such a concept.
Understood.
Right. And
understood.
Whether we're saying it's some sentient being that has always been, or that matter has always, it's just really hard for my brain to accept. So I don't really worry about it because I figure how does that really affect my life? And
yeah, the only thing I'd suggest is that matter, by definition, by everything we understand scientifically, cannot have always been. So something had to have started everything. So that's why there had to be one who by nature always was. That's God, not matter. So even just on a logical level, even if you just park there and say, okay, I don't know what it means, but park there, it's a step in the right direction. Hey, would you be interested in watching the debate that I had with Bart Ehrman about the Bible and the problem of suffering? And it does.
Sure.
Okay. I'll tell you what. I want you to stay on the line. We're not going to put you on a mailing list or anything like that. But I want to send this to you. Also, have you read any of the books of William Lane Craig?
I've seen him debate on YouTube.
All right. Tell you what. I'm in touch with folks from his ministry, and I'm going to tell him I've got a delightful gentleman who listens to my radio show, and I want to send him a book courtesy of Dr. Craig. So you'll get the DVD from me, the two-hour debate with Professor Ehrman, and then a book from William Craig's ministry that may be sent directly to you, or it may come by way of us, right? So I need you to stay on the line, and then we'll get your contact info. Now, please, one thing, if you get a chance to watch the material, read the material, whatever's sent to you, Give me a call back after you do and give me your impressions, all right?
Yeah, I'd love to.
All right, stay right there. Don't go anywhere. Andrew's going to get your address. All right, everybody, you got your assignment. Pray for James. Many of you were exactly where he was. Well, I was not there. I was hard. I believe there was a God, but Jesus, no way. I was hard, hostile. Yes, and God revealed himself to me and drew me to himself and saved me. So, praise God for his goodness. And, hey, I think we all agree, worth having an entire show to reach out to James. We'll be back with more of your calls, comments when we return.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm always amazed to get emails from listeners who identify as atheists, religious Jews, agnostics, people of other faiths, Muslims, gay activists, or those who simply identify as gay. I'm always amazed, not that I don't know you're listening, but because you're taking the time to listen to someone whom you differ with in many ways, that means so much to me. That is something I deeply appreciate. And I hope I at least have your trust as doing my best to be honest before God and man, and doing my best never to misrepresent, never to put on some kind of empty show, but to speak the truth from my heart. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. So as not to misrepresent, something really funny happened last week, and I just want to take a second to share it, and then we'll go back to this very important subject. I was doing a TV interview in my office like a week and a half ago. Office down the hall where I've got a lot of my books. I've got a whole Hebrew massive wall of books. And anyway, I was doing a TV interview by Skype with a major station, like kind of a Fox News of Canada, you could say. So I mentioned to Clay, who works in our office, I'm going to be doing this interview thus and such a time. Can we just put a sign up? I meant on that door itself. Well, when I came in, I thought it was Clay. I saw, wow, he's been very conscientious. And all over that side of the building, when you walked in the building, down the hallway, different offices, as well as that room itself, it said, shh, Dr. Brown is having a TV interview on this end of the building in Suite 126 from 1220 to 1250, right? Then I saw next to it all of these other signs. Party! ! Today at high noon, upstairs in the conference room. Indoor fireworks, foot stomping, line dancing, DJ Nerve featuring Gamboa Gangsters. Then on the bottom, small print, just kidding, smile. So I said to myself, okay, this is Clay put up the announcement, the serious announcement, because he's newer with us and he's great heart to serve and he wouldn't be at home with doing something that's, I'm looking at him right now, that silly that quickly. So Clay put up the serious signs and was so zealous, he put them up all over the place. I mean, I just needed one on that door itself. And Randy, who's been with us longer and who's got a bit more of that, you know, playful spirit, Clay may have it, I haven't seen it yet, that Randy put the other signs up. So I said it on the radio, I said, I can't believe this is so funny. Randy put these other signs up. Well, I showed it to him. I had them in my hands. And it was actually Randy that put up the serious sign. Clay didn't put up either of them. Clay just passed the message on. Randy put up the serious sign, and it was someone else in the office building here just for fun, a completely different company, just for fun, that put the other signs up. So, as I said, I never misrepresent here. I want to set the record straight. Okay, 866-34-TRUTH. Anthony in Queens, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
I never knew my father. I grew up in an orphanage from the age of 1.5, 2 years. Mm. I left at 10. I was on the street for about 4 years. not knowing where to go, anywhere to sleep. I got converted at 16. Now, what I want to share with you is my wife, when I got married at 19, was more influential because we adopted 8 children who were fatherless.
Wow.
And all of them is in professions and ministry today. So I had nobody as a father figure but God.
Anthony, what an extraordinary story. And what an extraordinary example of what Satan or society or circumstance mean for evil, God ends up turning for good.
Yeah, because I used to sleep under people's houses. I sleep in the park. I sleep in the savannah. But I always walk with the New Testament. I read it. I never understood it. Until one Sunday night at my house, a presence came there. And is now I know, well, it was the Holy Spirit. I began to weep. And when I was finished, after about an hour, I was a different person. And then I found a church that was talking about Jesus. From there, I went to Bible school. I became a minister. And I got married at 19. And my relationship lasted for 50 years. But my wife was a very praying woman. But we adopted 8 children fatherless, and all of them today, none of them ever get into trouble because we led them to the Heavenly Father.
Anthony, what a remarkable story. That's one of the most amazing stories I've heard. I've heard of people that were fatherless. I've heard of people who were on the street. I've heard of people who had all kinds of horrific situations out of which God saved them. But to have the story now of you and your wife, was it 7 kids or 8 that fatherless that you adopted?
8 fatherless children.
Yeah, so to then do that and to raise them and to introduce them to God, and they've all gone on these many years now.
Right.
Wow. Anthony, hey, we are out of time, but just hearing your testimony also is worth this entire show. Thank God for his goodness. I appreciate that, sir.
Amen.
All right, thank you. Sorry to cut Anthony off, but bless you, dear brother. Bless these 8 kids as well and their families. Wow. All right, so hear it. And there are other callers that don't agree with the thesis about fatherlessness and atheism, but we're having a discussion about it, okay? That we're simply having a discussion. And if the shoe fits, wear it. It may be insightful or helpful for you. And if not, that's fine. We're having a discussion. But I want to say to everyone here, please listen to what Anthony said. That's a tough way to be raised. Never know your father in an orphanage basically as an infant, right? And then on the streets as a kid. And then to have this testimony, whatever the world has brought against you, whatever family, circumstances, people, the church, doesn't matter. Satan himself, whatever has been brought against you, God can turn everything for greater good. What Satan and the world and circumstances mean for evil, God can turn for good. Don't get bitter. Say, Lord, here's an opportunity for you to be glorified. By the way, do you know who Larry Brinken is? Larry Brinken, you said never heard of him. Oh, you need to know. Go to townhall.com. Read my article, Ted Haggard, Larry Brinken, and Glaring Media Bias at townhall.com. Okay, I need every one of you that can to call this number right now, 1-800-278-9978, for just $12, postage paid. I know it sounds funny. We're sending you the entire 2-hour debate with Rabbi Shmuley on homosexuality is it America's greatest moral crisis, eye-opening debate, plus 2 small books, The Stealth Agenda, which is excerpted from A Queer Thing Happened to America, and Jesus Revolution, all for $12 postage paid. If you can help with more, please do. But take advantage of this. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, whatever issues you may have with an earthly father, you will have no issue with the Heavenly Father if you cast yourself completely on him, heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is faithful to the end. Boy, I had some amazing online interaction yesterday with a reverend who claims to be anti-homophobia. That's not all he's against.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. It is Monday, but I want to give you a heads up. On tomorrow's broadcast, I will be having a debate with a ministry colleague about the question of once saved, always saved. Is it possible for a believer to lose his or her salvation? We will be talking about that tomorrow on The Line of Fire. So get ready. Get ready. Today... Oh, there's just so much nonsense out there in the name of Jesus. There's just so much false teaching in the name of Jesus. There is just so much misrepresentation of the gospel in the name of Jesus. And I had some extended interaction, just a bit more time over the weekend as I was at my computer. I had some extended interaction with a fellow who came to my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, identified himself as Reverend Gerald. I won't give his last name because I'm not out to embarrass him or anything or draw negative attention. It's the content that I want to focus on. And he asked the question, Dr. Brown, what is your motivation for the work you do? And it led to an amazing conversation. Friends, I've had interaction with people online recently who claim to be Christians. And when I quote, say, the words of Paul to them, they say, I don't need your rules. Huh? Jesus said thus and such. Okay, so Jesus and Paul are having a battle? Is that it? Then I quote the words of Jesus. I quote the words of Jesus. And they say, well, who gives you the right to speak for God? Are you serious? Now, you can join in this conversation. I'm going to ask you a few specific questions, but you can join in this conversation at any point along the way. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 with your own observations or to differ with me. To differ with me. All right? We're going to have a discussion today. In fact, let me ask you this question outright. When it comes, say, to same-sex so-called marriage, so redefining marriage, or when it comes to, say, supporting abortion, when it comes to maybe all people from all religions having a way to heaven, do you find as you talk to people, wherever you live, I'm right here in outside of Greater Charlotte, North Carolina, but wherever you're listening to me in the country by radio or around the world by internet, especially in America, I'm curious to know this, are you finding more and more people quoting Jesus to you or quoting alleged scripture to you against the very foundations of the faith or the very foundations of marriage or family or life? Well, Jesus said, be it, well, golden rule, love your neighbor, or Jesus said, don't judge, or Jesus preached love, so that people, are you hearing this more and more from people, not just unbelievers, not just people say, I don't believe, I don't agree, and that's that, but I'm talking about people who are claiming to be believers, claiming to be Christians, like a pastor that I debated, a bishop, my friend Stu Epperson's show a few months back before the vote for marriage here in North Carolina, which thankfully passed overwhelmingly 61% to 39%. But as a bishop, as a professed follower of Jesus, he absolutely supported, quote, same-sex marriage and looked at gay issues as civil rights issues, and Jesus would be on the side of homosexuality. And he uses scripture for it. So I'm going to share some of this fascinating interaction. And you can join in with your comments, 866-34-TRUTH.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. So are you running into that more? People are coming up with ideas that are clearly contrary to biblical teaching, clearly contrary to biblical moral teaching, clearly contrary to biblical teaching on salvation and how one has a relationship with God and things like that. And yet they're quoting the Bible to you, or alleged portions of the Bible, or pulling verses out to quote. Are you finding that more and more? I sure am. Now, it's been here, but with people defecting more and more from the true gospel and from biblical foundations, and people being less and less familiar with what Scripture really says, and looking to some mealy-mouthed, watered-down, compromised gospel that's basically Jesus is here for me and God is here for me to fulfill my dreams and goals, and if it doesn't feel good to me, then it's not God, that kind of stuff. It's not surprising that more and more people without right spiritual foundations are misquoting, misrepresenting Jesus and the Bible to support their own views. Have you run into this? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. So this took place over the weekend. A fellow named Reverend Gerald, who says that he is an anti-homophobia minister. That's one of the walls he wants to break down. Homophobia, I don't doubt his sincerity. He contacts me on our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page and says, Dr. Brown, what is your motivation for the work you do? I replied, love for God and love for people, a burning call from the Lord, the clear mandate of Scripture, just for starters. So he writes back, I'm sorry, but I don't see the love for people. Is that love for all people or just straight? And then apparently one of his mottos, love does no harm. Now, it sounds great. And in fact, it's based on a scriptural truth that love does no harm to his neighbor. But he's interpreting it to mean, if I tell two men that want to be sexually united, romantically united, and committed to each other in so-called marriage, if I tell them, well, that's contrary to God's will, then I'm harming them. Therefore, it's not love. Or if I tell a woman who had a child out of wedlock and really didn't want to have that child and is going to kill that child in the womb, no, that's a precious life that God caused to be there. God's the one that's given that life, and it's not up to her to take that life. Well, that's going to cause her a lot of emotional trauma and distress. Therefore, that's not love. Or what if I tell a sincere Jewish person that without Jesus, they can't be saved. He can't have a true relationship with the God of Israel. He's not going to like that. He's going to be offended by it. Does that mean it's not love? So saying love does no harm can be terribly misleading if we don't put it in the context that love does what's best for someone in God's sight, not based on human opinion. Look, he needs drugs. He can't live without drugs. We can't supply him with more drugs. Yeah, but he's got to have more drugs. I'm not saying that someone can't go to rehab and gradually get off drugs. But look, drugs is part of that person's life. Well, we give them drugs or not? Well, love does no harm. No, you're harming them by giving them the drugs. So Reverend Gerald says to me, I'm sorry, but I don't see the love for people. Is that love for all people are just straight? Love does no harm. So I wrote back, Reverend Gerald, wow. You seem to be judging me without knowing me, and that doesn't sound like love at all. Of course I love all people. Jesus does. And I constantly hear from students at our ministry school and folks who listen to my radio show that they now have a tremendous love for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender people, a love that they never had before. We've had many times of prayer, often with tears of compassion for the LGBT community. Love does no harm because love tells the truth, and then love says, I'm here to give my life to help you know God and walk with him. By his grace, that's what we do. So, dear brother, where is the love in your statement towards me? And aren't you guilty of violating Matthew 7:1? Don't judge, right? If you really want to hear my heart, you're not here just to post judgmental statements. Please watch this. And I put up a link to my two-hour debate dialogue with gay activist Harry Knox on a Christian response to homosexuality. as Harry himself claims to be a born-again Christian. Reverend Gerald writes back, Dr. Brown, I'm very aware of your work and very aware of your words and deeds towards the LGBT community. You are not on the Southern Poverty Law Center's radar for love in truth. So I wrote back, Reverend Gerald, tell me about our missionaries serving in more than 20 nations around the world, sir. Tell me about our outreach to the lost sheep of the House of Israel for more than 40 years. Tell me about our message to the Church of America to return to its first love, and the list goes on and on. You obviously have no idea who I am, and I wonder if you even took the time to watch the link I sent you. As for the Southern Poverty Law Center, please, Gerald, they have disqualified themselves from being taken seriously for a long time now, and even the quotes of mine they use have not a syllable of hate in them. So I ask you three simple questions. One, did you watch the link I sent? Two, are you demonstrating the kind of love that, quote, does no harm in your accusations against me? Three, is the Bible your final authority on how we should live? Because ultimately that's the big issue. I look forward to your answers, and I do hope that you will not avoid these simple and direct questions. And may you truly be touched by that radical, life-transforming love of Jesus. Now, the dialogue gets more and more fascinating. And of course, as I press the issues about Scripture, as I press the issues of what's your actual authority, oh, it gets very interesting. I'm going to share more of that with you. It's enlightened. That's why I'm taking the time to do this, because this is the world we live in, friends. These are the people you talk to. And if the person's not a reverend or a minister, you're talking to people who think in similar ways. It's this ambiguous, well, Jesus said, well, the Bible says, that basically inoculates people against the truth because they already think they're following the Scriptures. There's a gentleman I've interacted with a number of times on our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. Again, if you're on Facebook, just like that page, A-S-K-D-R Brown. It's a great place to stay in touch with our ministry almost, well, really 24/7 and interact with others. A fellow grandfather named Chester, and he's been blocked from some other pages, he told me. But I said, you're welcome here as long as you don't violate our guidelines. You know, no attacks on individuals or groups, no profanity, stay on topic, which he's always done. But he's constantly taking the other side. Basically, every moral issue I've ever raised here, he's taking the opposite side. Well, the other day, I was talking about atheism. I did the first hour. I posted an article on townhall.com, Young Americans Faithless and Fatherless. And he posted a comment about atheists are here for a good reason. God's put them here for us to make us think and so on. I'm not saying that atheists don't have a constructive purpose for us as believers to challenge us and make us think and dig deep and pray for them and so on. That's fine. But he said God loves all of his children, so an atheist or believer. So I asked him, does someone make it into God's eternal kingdom who rejects him, denies Jesus, rejects God entirely? And he said, yes. So I said, okay, then you're not a Christian. Even though he's a church-going guy, Methodist, and identifies as a Christian constantly. I said, okay, then in no sense of the word are you a Christian. That is not possible for you to be a Christian and hold those views. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, you must believe that if you deny him and reject him and say no to God, that you will be forever lost. You will not be in God's eternal kingdom. It's a basic. And he rejects that. And yet, he's constantly coming from a so-called Christian position. Friends, this has been around for a long time, but it's getting more extreme. It's becoming so extreme that when you simply quote what Jesus says, people want to stone you for it, and they claim to be Christians. 866-34-TRUTH. Andrew in Fairview, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. It's a very interesting topic that you're speaking about today, because at our congregation here, gave a word about that this past Shabbat, about people watering down basically the Chinese non-kosher menu of what they want to be as a Christian. Our particular congregation, we have people from varied backgrounds, from Seventh-day Adventists to Catholics to Mormons, all different people seeking to come back to walking that narrow path that Yeshua the Messiah talked about.
And by the way, it's a path that he urged us in Luke 13 to make every effort to enter in. So he told us that we have to take this very, very seriously. And he did identify it, yes, as straight and narrow. And infinitely deep because of the grace and mercy of God, Jesus dying for all people, but straight and narrow. Okay, back to you.
Yeah, and what Yeshua says is, going through that narrow gate. And what would be on a narrow gate of a Jewish person's home? The mezuzah, the laws of God. But back to the other topic of watering it down and talking to our fellow Christians who, think they're walking with the Lord and say that we don't need God's laws anymore, and they pick and choose what they want. I pose this question. It says in Leviticus that
Andrew, hang on. I got to jump in. It's going to take us off topic. So maybe call in on a Thursday with questions about how the law applies to us today. Plus, we got a break right here. But we agree there's a watered-down message that's out there. Thursdays are a better time to discuss that issue. All right, thanks, man.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am used to different groups holding different views. There have been different views, heretical views, since what we call the early church, since the first believers. And there were false prophets, false teachers in the Old Testament as well, primarily false prophets. The priests would mislead the people as teachers. And then Peter says, 2 Peter 2, as there were false prophets of old, there are false teachers today. It's somewhat different now with many people who are even nominal or have no association to spiritual life or church life or congregational commitment to say, well, Jesus says, how often do you hear what Jesus says? Don't judge. Love, gonna love. Oh, so hang on. So you're gonna judge me. But if I differ with you, I'm judging you, and that's wrong. And you can attack me however you want, criticize me however you want, tell me I don't have a right to believe what I want, and that's love. But if I say, that's a wrong path, that's dangerous, that's not love. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I will go to the phones in a moment, but I'm continuing a dialogue I had online with a gentleman named Reverend Gerald. He started it, interacting with me on my Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. And by the way, you can read the whole interaction on my blog, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage. Just click on the blog. It's worth reading. It takes a little while to get through, but trust me, it is super enlightening, worth reading. So I asked him, had he watched the link of my debate with gay activist Harry Knox? He said, I watched the link. So he's going to answer me in order now because I'd given him 3 points. One, I watched the link, and kudos to Harry Knox, that's the gay activist. I didn't miss you brag about the same thing you bragged about here, supportive missionary work. Again, it is not what we say, but what we do to back up what we say. You do double talk. You say, what would Jesus do? But yet you self-publish A Queer Thing Happened to America, which is full of misinformation and has been used by some in the anti-gay crowd to hurt the gay community. You say no to homophobia, and yet your work is used to fuel homophobia. Two, why play the victim card? My accusations are not pulled out of thin air, sir. They are not without substance. You call out the so-called gay activists and agenda for what you consider to be their wrongs. I and others do the same to you. Repent from your false and misinformation about the LGBT community. Your work in this area divides families. You may have the best of intentions, but the product is a tool of harm. You are seen by some as an expert on the issue of sexual orientation, sexuality in the Bible. Your words are taken as gold and are used to verify and excuse hate. There is no room to argue that your words on this issue are misused by others. Your words and information on this issue are twisted and skewed from the start. Three, the final authority of how we should live our lives, because I asked him about the Bible, is the Holy Spirit. Oh, have you heard that? The Bible, as we see in many cases, has been used to oppress others. Does that mean to throw it out? No, that means that we need to examine ourselves. That is why I asked my question about what motivates you to do this work. If one is motivated by love, the end product would be love. When it comes to the LGBT community, especially transgender community, love is not seen. I don't know you personally. I don't have a heaven or hell to put you in. What I do have is grave concern for the damage that you are causing in the lives of many. So I now respond. Reverend Gerald, one, you make many false and judgmental statements here, but let's just make things simple. Name for me one statement and A Queer Thing Happened to America that is not accurate. Just one. And does the fact that your work is used to deceive people into hell concern you? Two, I'm not playing the victim card. I'm exposing hypocrisy, judgmentalism, and bigotry. And when I speak of missionaries, we support those as spiritual sons and daughters, precious believers who have sat under our ministry and graduated from our school and been sent out, and they are doing an amazing work for the Lord around the world with great love for LGBT people too. That is some of the fruit that we see, and it is because it is the Lord's work we are doing. As for people misusing what I've written, they misuse the Bible too, along with many other books, but I made every effort to present my arguments with clarity, careful documentation, and compassion, so that someone would have to misuse the book to hurt people with it. So again, tell me one thing in the book that is twisted and skewed, just one. And then I say, number three, that is the root of our issue. I embrace the scriptures as God's word and the Holy Spirit as God's spirit, and they're in total harmony all the time. And it is the Holy Spirit who led me to reach out and resist. In fact, it was a very clear word from the Lord, confirmed by him in many ways, and the word meant reach out to the LGBT people with compassion and resist gay activism with courage. And by God's grace, we see excellent fruit, the fruit of love. On the flip side, I've been met with nothing but hate and judgmentalism from those claiming to be gay Christians or from those claiming to be their straight allies. In fact, some of the ugliest comments come from those very camps. Where is the love? Where is the love in your posts, sir? And do you know about the positive fruit we see? Do you know about the people who have struggled with their gender identity issues or same-sex attraction who come to me with joy on their faces, thanking me for not backing down and caving into worldly pressure? That is the fruit of love. And using your own words, you are not motivated by love, as seen in your false and accusatory posts here, even though you admit that you don't know me personally. And then I get to the real heart of the issue, which we'll get to on the other side of the break. First to the phones, Don in Brandon, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. How is it showing love to your brother or sister not to correct them from a sin that can lead them to lose their salvation? You know, I love my son, and if I see him run out in traffic, I'm going to correct him out of love.
Is it love to
ignore something that can lead to a person's destruction?
Yeah, if a spouse says, honey, the way you're eating, the way you're taking care of yourself is not healthy, you're going to take years off your life, is that love or is that hate? When someone shared the gospel with me and told me I was heading in the wrong direction before I was saved, was that love or was that hate? It's one thing to try to do the right thing in a wrong spirit, yelling, mean, angry, hateful. It's another thing to speak the truth in love. And you're absolutely right, sir. If it is love, what does it say in Proverbs 27, 5 and 6? Open rebuke is better than secret love. In other words, it claims to be love, but it's not, because it's not willing to confront. And then it says that the kisses of an enemy may be profuse. Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, man. But they don't really help you. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. I know often it's difficult to tell someone the truth if we think we're going to hurt their feelings. But if we care about them, if we see someone's got some growth, you know, and it's getting bigger and worse every day, and you need to go to the doctor and get that checked out. Well, I don't accept it's a problem. Well, you need to go get it checked out because you may have a problem there. That's what love does. So you're absolutely right. Yeah, just a couple seconds before the break, but go ahead.
Oh, the danger of homosexuality is that if homosexuality gets into the norm of society, then all churches can be shut down for spewing hate speech. And that is the real danger of it.
Yeah,
and
Don,
some of the agenda.
Yeah, Don, as much as people would say you're crazy and this guy's crazy. No, Don's absolutely right. That homosexual activism is the principal threat to freedom of religion, freedom of conscience, freedom of speech in America, and it has been carefully documented. Thank you for the call, sir. In fact, our resource offer this week is phenomenal. My two-hour debate with Rabbi Shmuley about homosexuality, and then my mini-book, Stealth Agenda, which gets into these very issues, and my mini-book, Jesus Revolution, all three resources, the DVD and two mini-books, $12. Postage paid. Call or order 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the online bookstore.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us today on the line of fire. Some of the most interesting interaction that I have is on the internet. As I have the opportunity, sometimes I'll engage someone, they're challenging me, and people challenge me constantly, and 99% of it I never even see, and I'm certainly not able to interact with, nor is it fruitful to. But sometimes people interact on one of our websites or Facebook pages, and I'll have extended interaction with them, and it is often mind-boggling, eye-opening. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on the line of fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'm sharing some interaction I had with a man named or identified as Reverend Gerald. I don't want to give his last name because, again, I'm not here to draw negative attention to him as an individual, rather that he's just someone out there with a name without you knowing him specifically. But let's pray for him. He is a minister and a social worker, and I don't even want to say where he's based, but he's in the States, and he is very much on the opposite side of the gay lesbian issues and very much saying that I am not doing God's work, and he is. He is, quote, anti-homophobia, and he is doing what he's doing by the Holy Spirit, and I am not. He's helping people. I'm hurting people. And I want to put this question to you, my dear listeners. Are you running into more and more people in America who claim to be speaking from a Christian viewpoint, from a biblical viewpoint, from a Jesus viewpoint, that are flatly opposing the gospel, flatly opposing salvation in Jesus alone, flatly opposing biblical morality for family, flatly coming with other views? Well, Jesus said, don't judge. We're supposed to love everyone. And telling us what someone gets on my case. You know, who are you to speak for God? God doesn't need you to speak for him. Well, hang on. Aren't you speaking for God? You tell me that God does not need me to speak for him. Well, how do you know? You just spoke for God. It's amazing. Are you seeing this more and more? There's a great quote from George Orwell, and it ties in with, we'll tell you what. Let me get to a caller first. And then I'm going to tie it in with an amazing George Orwell quote, if I can find it. But let me first go, and I'm going to get into this interaction with Reverend Gerald. It's eye-opening. You can read it all on my blog, AskDrBrown.org, right on my homepage. Just click on the blog, and you'll read it. It's eye-opening. Eye-opening. In fact, all right, Joseph and Winston-Salem, I want to go to Joseph, because he had something to say very relevant. Joseph Winston-Salem, there was a comment I just saw on your mind. I'd love to hear you articulate it in terms of the world we're living in today, sir.
Hey, Dr. Brown, appreciate what you do. Yeah, the comment that came to mind as I listened to your frustration is, in an insane world, the sane appear insane. And I think that's what you're dealing with, brother. You're just... You're trying to use the scriptures as your point of reference and the truth, and you're just dealing with the same rebellion that Lot experienced in Sodom and Gomorrah, when even after a God or the angels had struck the men blind, they're still trying to come after him. So, God bless
you.
Yeah,
we get hit from this on every level. Dealing with homosexual activism is one of the clearest, where everyone's quoting to us, love, 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 Jesus said. And then when you give him, well, Jesus said this, and Paul said this, and the Bible says, you don't throw your rules on me. That's judgmentalism. That's a bunch of dead religion. Religion kills, man. It's like, well, you just claim to speak for Jesus. Then when I tell you what Jesus actually says, you reject it? And this case, you can't claim to be a reverend, and you say that that the Holy Spirit is what determines what's right and wrong because the Bible can be misinterpreted? Orwell, I don't have the exact quote, but it was basically, in an age of deception, speaking the truth is a revolutionary act. Isn't that the truth?
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, here's the Orwell quote: in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. You want to hear that again? In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. Friends, expect this, okay? If it's not totally clear already, if it's not the handwriting that's on the wall loud and clear, if it's not jumping out at you already in society, note it down. You're hearing it from me, yours truly, Michael Brown, July 9th, Monday at 3:37 and 40 seconds plus in the afternoon Eastern Standard Time. It is going to become increasingly difficult to stand for simple gospel truths in the coming days in America. The simplest of gospel truths, that salvation is only found in Him, that the Bible is truly God's Word, that there are absolute moral standards. For a host of reasons, the secularism and the godlessness of the society, the humanism of the society, the depravity and worldliness of the society, among other things. And yes, within that, homosexual activism, but that is part of a larger issue. It's going to be increasingly difficult to stand up for what's right. Now, the positive is it's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. It's going to separate the real from the false. It's going to separate the serious from the superficial. And on that level, I welcome it. 866-34-TRUTH. Do you differ with me, or is this what you are seeing also? 866-348-7884. So this, quote, anti-homophobia minister, that's the way I'm summarizing his position. He feels he's got to reach out to the marginalized and so much, which I commend. When I asked him what his final authority is, he said the final authority of how we should live our lives is the Holy Spirit. The Bible, as we see in many cases, has been used to oppress others. Does that mean to throw it out? No. That means we need to examine ourselves. That's why he asked the question to me, what motivates me in the work I do? And I said, love for God, love for man, God's word, burning call from heaven, etc. So I said to him, the real problem with your comment is that you deny the absolute authority of God's word. And I told him I embrace the scriptures as God's word and the Holy Spirit as God's spirit. And I said, the problem is that you deny the absolute authority of God's word because people have misused it and instead claim the final authority of the Holy Spirit, which becomes absolutely arbitrary. Quote, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, Psalm 119, 105. Quote, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and matter. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. I wrote to him, I do hope that you will not deceive people with empty words, that unrepentant sinners can make it into God's kingdom. Love would never do that. He replied, when I challenged him to give me one word, one statement in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, that was not accurate, he said, for starters, the idea that sexual orientation can be changed. Your research on this is flawed from the source. National Association for Research and Therapy of Homosexuality. No one has to misuse your book to hurt those in the LGBT community. I've seen your book applauded by such men as D.L. Foster, a man who came out of homosexuality himself, African-American, Scott Lively, and Peter LaBarbera. Not a good crowd for an instrument of God's love. These men are no strangers to misinformation and bold hate. All three, like you, are public figures whose products or fruit, in quotes, can be seen by all. Now, he didn't say that Foster came out of homosexuality because he believes no one can. Then he says, the ugly words and treatment that you've received from the words of fellow Christians is not acceptable. I do not agree with the name-calling from both sides. I know how it feels to be treated as you have. I've been treated that way by Christians who have the same beliefs on this issue as you do, death threats and such, and yet I don't lump all straight Christians in the same category. I replied, Reverend Gerald, the research in my book is quite accurate, and where I saw it, cite North sources, they are 100% sound. Please provide me with one bogus reference, okay? I spent years working on the book, vetting every reference as carefully as possible. And for stories of change, I believe the people themselves, like my late brother-in-law, whom Jesus changed to the core of their being. Didn't Paul write that love believes all things? I personally know people whom Jesus changed from gay to straight, and they have been happily married for many years now. Why call them liars? Where is the love? And why deny the power of the gospel? I believe the stories of those who told me they tried to change and could not. I've wept for them in private because of the pain they've endured. And I believe the stories of those who told me Jesus changed them, and they have lived this out with proven fruit for many years now. So do you deny their stories and call them liars? Where is the love? And do you deny Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6, after mentioning adulterers and fornicators and those engaging in homosexual sex, quote, "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." 1 Corinthians 6:11. Honestly, Reverend Gerald, how can you call yourself a minister and deny the life-changing power of the gospel? And then I applaud him for renouncing ugly words and treatment I've received. And I said, that just motivates me to pray for people all the more, that the more they attack me, the more I desire to pray for them and see them blessed. But I said to him, you engage in attacks here too, speaking of other men and saying they're, quote, no strangers to misinformation and bold hate. And I told him that also violates our policies about attacking individuals. I said, do you know them personally? I'm not here to defend them, even though I differ with your accusations on many levels. By the way, of course I would defend so much of what they stand for. I might not agree with every point every one of them makes, but I was not going to get into that and distract from our conversation here. I said, but do you see how you can freely attack them with strong accusations because you feel the accusations are accurate? That's why people attack me. That's why they attack you. Instead, we need to engage in civil dialogue in the midst of our differences. And my hope is to call you to the Word of God and the Spirit of God so you can express an even deeper love for the LGBT community, one that is more in harmony with God's heart. And then I told them, you asked me what motivates me. I told you it was love for God, love for people, coupled with clear calling by the Spirit. Do you accept that, or do you feel you have a right to judge me? And I then asked, did you come to this page with preconceived notions that put you in attack mode from your first response to me? Or did you come here honestly wanting to find out who I am, why I do what I do before the Lord? He replied, you have a policy on no attack on individuals, and yet you attack a whole group of individuals, those dreaded gay activists, whoever they are. As for sexual orientation, it is neither chosen nor changed. I know you have been given what the definition of sexual orientation is. Changing behavior is not changing one's sexual orientation. Those that claim to be ex-gay are not liars. I pray for them and deeply. They have been lied to, just like many of us have. We've been told that God will not let them into heaven because they are gay. We're told about Sodom, etc. Back on your policies, doesn't seem hypocritical that you cry foul when I simply question your motives and yet you attack a whole group? Don't you think that the gay community are tired of the lies and misinformation about them? The truth is, Dr. Brown, like it or not, you're a public figure, and one whose words are all over the place. Not sure if you're trained in mental health or have extensive training in human sexuality and sexual orientation. Just throwing that in. Anyway, you and your words are all over sites that have been deemed by many, including the Southern Poverty Law Center, as hate groups and people to watch. There's a reason for that. No matter how you spin it, there is also a reason why NARTH studies are debunked and that organization is debunked as well, and yet you use NARTH as your research source. That is an issue. And he also says Exodus International has distanced themselves from NARTH. That should say something. All right. As we move on, and it's too long to read all of it, I'm going to get through the most important points. I will respond to each of his points. And the further we go, the more he has to back away from the authority of Scripture and the moral absolutes of the Word and the life-changing power of the gospel. KD, and all right, we lost KD. Tell you what, let me just keep reading with my response then. I said, Reverend Gerald, I do not engage in attacks against gay activists. I simply state what they do and say, often quoting their own words. You are welcome to do the same here. As for sexual orientation, may I ask if you are a mental health expert, since you asked me that question? For my research, I relied on mountains of studies by various experts, many of whom have no affiliation with NARTH, National Association for Research and Therapy of Homosexuality. As for the people I've met at NARTH, they are people of real integrity in terms of the work they do. I mean, they are absolutely devoted to helping people with unwanted same-sex attraction and gender issues and so on. And some of them have been doing it for decades and decades, despite the flack and pressure they get. And some of them are well-respected, published psychologists, psychiatrists, therapists. Then I said to him, more importantly, what gives you the right to tell people who have changed to the core of their being that they are not really changed? Cannot Jesus do that? And isn't that exactly what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 6? So it appears that you do deny the life-changing power of the gospel. Also, God does require all of us to modify our behaviors and does require all of us to be born anew. But if you want to read about gays changing, here's a good place to start. And I referenced a book from a major study by two therapists, respected. It got many, many rave reviews from leaders in psychology and so on, where they were saying Christians with same-sex attractions who have sought change, many have been successful. And a number have experienced radical change from homosexual to heterosexual. The big question is, can't God do that? God who created the universe, God who raised Jesus from the dead, God who split the Red Sea and on, saved us from the muck and mire of our sin, he can't change someone's sexual orientation? Are you kidding me? What kind of God would that be?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Again, to quote George Orwell, in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. And we're going to find, friends, I'm just telling you again, which should be obvious to us, but with the increasing godlessness of our society and hostility to gospel truths and hostility to moral absolutes, you're going to find that just holding to the simplest positions, even among professing Christians, is going to be increasingly challenged. Ground that we didn't have to fight for in the past, we're going to have to. Good to read Judah. Small book in the New Testament. Judah. As he talks about contending for the faith. So I write to Reverend Gerald, and again, read all of it on my blog. So go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the homepage, read the blog. I wrote to him, I'm quite sure that people in the gay community are tired of the lies and misinformation about them, but I'm not the one spreading lies and information, which you would know if you actually took the time to read carefully what I've written. So this is what I've seen so far. One, you've accused me of spreading lies and information, yet you have not given one shred of evidence for that. Two, you've made clear that you do not accept the final testimony of Scripture regarding homosexual practice and the possibility of change. Three, you've pulled the love card constantly and yet engaged in judgmentalism. Four, because some people you don't like cite my works, I'm therefore guilty of being divisive and harmful. Please, Reverend Gerald, show me where I'm being unfair in any of these statements. And for others reading this interaction, from whom I also write, I will point out how you avoided responding to my pointed questions about Scripture and about Jesus' ability to change us to the core of our being. May the Lord bring you into that life-changing encounter with him. And he said, it's not about me not liking someone. That is clearly not what I stated, and just plain silly. I didn't believe I made that point. Like you, I have a calling from the Holy Spirit as a preacher and a professional social worker. I've studied this issue for several years. I've studied the link between HIV and religious-based heterosexism and homophobia. And he said, yes, your scriptural questions are unanswered because they are based on personal interpretation of Scripture. As far as outsiders, keeping score is yay. So I said, Reverend Gerald, you're free to ignore the points I'm making, but please don't call that love or godly interaction, okay? Regarding your comments, in order. One, so you want me to believe the studies you've done and ignore the studies I've done. You want me to embrace your calling by the Spirit while you reject mine. And you want me to accept that you are called while at the same time you put your own impressions of what is the Holy Spirit above the word itself? Two, so there's no such thing as scriptural truth. Remember what he said. He did not answer my questions about Scripture because they are, quote, based on personal interpretation of Scripture. So I said, so there's no such thing as scriptural truth? Everything is a matter of personal interpretation? Then the sky's the limit on this. And what is the meaning of being a minister of the gospel if the gospel is what you interpret it to be? Then Jesus himself becomes who you want him to be. As for outsiders, remember, if you're posting in public, you want to minister truth to everyone, skeptics and believers alike. Again, you missed my point. And then I go on, to be truthful, it doesn't seem that facts and scriptural testimony matter to you since you have your mind already made up. Still, I would suggest to you that you get to know some precious believers who've been radically changed by Jesus. It just might rock your world, that you spend some serious time alone with the Word of God, and that you actually take the time to read my book before launching false attacks against this. I urge you in the sight of a holy and loving God, when judgment day comes and all of us will give account. Don't live today so that people can point a finger at you on that day and say, Reverend Gerald, you deceived us. You told us God didn't care about who we loved or how many people we loved or with whom we had sex. Why didn't you tell us the truth? He replies, you do know that you can be gay and still have children of your own. You can be heterosexual, not have children of your own, basically like you. I've heard all the arguments. No disrespect, but your religious talk is white noise to me. I am quite confident that when I meet my Lord Jesus Christ face to face, he will say, job well done. And I wrote back, Reverend Gerald, I wish you were right and that you were in the Lord's favor. Truly, with all my heart, I do. But what you call religious talk and white noise, God calls gospel truth. You cannot deny his words and misrepresent his spirit and be accepted in his sight at the same time. Beware of condemning the righteous and justifying those who have not repented, especially since you claim a calling from the Lord himself. And I say that with holy reverence before that same Lord and after much soul searching and self-examination before him over these years. And for the record, two men cannot produce their own child, nor can two women, can they? So I said, honestly, I'm not sure what brought you to this page, but I did take time to interact with you, which I'm obviously not able to do with everyone who posts here. And to repeat, I did so out of concern for your own soul. It's a shame that you raised so many false charges and couldn't substantiate one of them, that you deny the testimony of the gospel to transform lives, that you refuse to believe precious saints whom Jesus has touched, and that you put more trust in the Southern Poverty Law Center than the New Testament. Surely that should concern you, no matter how confident you claim to be. And I leave you with the witness of Paul and Jesus, since your issues are really with them and not with me. May the gracious Heavenly Father grant you repentance and new life in his Son. He alone is worth living for and dying for. Then I left him with these verses, 1 Corinthians 6, Matthew 7. Paul, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Is that eye-opening stuff or what? Well, at a time, tomorrow we're going to be having a focused debate on once saved, always saved. A colleague will be joining me for a good part of the show. We'll be taking your calls on both sides of that issue. Is it possible for a believer to lose his or her salvation? But right now, please give me your best ear for a minute and a half, all right? We have a tremendously edifying, kind of amazing resource this week. My two-hour debate with my friend Rabbi Shmuley on the issue of homosexuality is it America's greatest moral crisis? I'm talking about an eye-opening debate. Just the few minutes of my opening presentation, I think, will have you stirred and your jaw drop. It was an amazing night. The two-hour DVD, it's on one DVD, plus my 64-page mini-book, A Stealth Agenda, which excerpts key chapters from A Queer Thing Happened to America, my 700-page hardcover book, and then my Jesus Manifesto, Call a Revolution, the Jesus type of revolution, changing the world through crucified love. My mini-book, Jesus Manifesto, the mini-book, Stealth Agenda, and the two-hour DVD, all for $12. Yes, $12 postage paid. Now, many of you can help with an additional gift. Please do that. But we made it as inexpensive as possible to get three really impacting, life-changing resources into all of your hands so that basically everybody could take advantage of that, all right? What it cost you to take two kids to McDonald's, you can get these resources that'll last a lifetime. So the DVD and the two mini-books, $12 postage paid. Everybody, take advantage of this. And as you do, if you can help with an additional gift, awesome. Call us right now, 1-800-278-9978. Again, 1-800-278-9978. Or if you prefer, just go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on online bookstore, and boom, there it is. First thing that'll come up. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. To repeat the words of George Orwell, yes, in times of universal deceit, speaking the truth is a revolutionary act. Let us be revolutionaries for the truth.